Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1 up to verse 22, shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Take note of verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed, how He remembers we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower on the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, you who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Join me now as we read this last sentence. Praise the Lord, O my soul. May the words of our mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to You, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation may be seated. In the yellow hymnal, how many of you are very familiar with the hymnal that we use in this church? In this yellow hymnal, there's a hymn found in hymn number 400, from where I borrowed the title, Rise Up, O Men of God, for today's sermon. Although this hymn falls under the category of missions and evangelism in the hymnal, it's a generic call for all Christians, both men and women alike, to take on the great task of serving our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I believe that its title can also be applied to our special celebration today, when we take the time once again to recognize and honor the fathers that God has given to this church. In connection with our special celebration, recognizing and honoring our fathers, I would like to inform you that America is not the only country that is doing this today, but about 50 other countries of the world are celebrating Father's Day, which tells us that even though the influence of our fathers is fast diminishing, especially in this day and age, we cannot deny the fact that they are still important to us and we need them more than ever before. Amen. Our fathers, despite their diminishing influence, especially in this day and age, are still important to us and we need them more than ever before. And so on this occasion, when we give honor where honor is due, I would like to draw your attention to a very familiar passage in the Old Testament, to Psalm 103. And for the purpose of our meditation, I would like to go straight to verse 13, where we read these words, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to all those who fear Him, for He knows how our frame, He remembers that we are dust. Now from this verse alone, we learn at least two important things related to being a father. And one thing that stands out right away from this verse is that when we consider the nature of God, there's no question that at the very nature of His being, He has the heart of a father. We see this revealed in His relationship to the entire created order. And we read in the pages of the Bible that when God created all things, He did not just leave them to fend for themselves, but God sustained them continuously with meticulous care. Again, the image that we see of God here is that of a loving father who looks after the welfare of all that he has created. But then there's another important thing that we learn about Him as we focus our attention in verse 13, and it is that the model of fatherhood that earthly fathers ought to follow is God Himself. You see, God designed human fatherhood to be a portrait of Himself. For instance, God had a son, our Lord Jesus Christ, before He created Adam, and God also was the Father, also was God the Father before He was God the Creator. So the implication, especially for all the fathers here, is that fathers were designed to display the fatherhood of God, especially to their children, because the truth of the matter is that children today learn what God's fatherhood is like largely by watching their fathers. Now, in light of this tremendous responsibility that God has placed upon the shoulders of our fathers, perhaps the question that we need to address, even as we are confronted with this reality, even if we are confronted with the magnitude of what God expects from us, is this: can we even fulfill this responsibility today? Or considering the fact that according to verse 14 of our text, there will come a time when we will no longer be there to look after the welfare of our children and their children, is there really a way for us to ensure that our children will continue to be the beneficiaries of God's goodness through the years? Obviously, these are hard questions to address, but again, based on the fact that as fathers we have limitations in our life here on earth, will end sooner or later. But thank God that His Word provides a template for us. And interestingly, in verses 17 and 18 of our text, we are given three answers. In these verses we read, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to their children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments." So the steadfast love of God and the righteousness of God will follow our children from generation to generation if three things happen. Firstly, in verse 17, if our children fear God. Secondly, still in verse 17, in verse 18, if our children keep His covenant. And thirdly, if our children do His commandments. Now let us focus for just a moment on the second requirement before we go back to the first and then finish up with the third. And again, the second requirement stipulates that the steadfast love of the Lord and His righteousness will follow our children from generation to generation if they keep God's covenant. Now, to keep the covenant of God, especially in our context today, entails that our children must be brought to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You see, the present-day equivalent of the covenant that David mentioned in verse 18 of our text is none other than the new covenant that God has established with us when He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary in order that we may be freed not only from the bondage of sin, but also that we may be able to walk in the newness of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 19a, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 clearly declare, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Again, the new covenant that God has established with us requires that we be united to Christ by the new birth, and that we receive Jesus Christ as the Savior of our lives. So fathers, if we want our children to be the beneficiaries of God's righteousness, not only today, but in the years to come, it is very important that we lead them to Jesus Christ. And hopefully, as they embrace Jesus Christ into their lives, they in turn will pass on this godly heritage to the generation that follows them. Now, if we go back to the first requirement, in verse 17 of our text, we read that the steadfast love of God and His righteousness will follow our children from generation to generation if they fear Him. When David mentioned the word fear in this particular verse, what he had in mind was that we should not, it's not that we should be afraid of God because He will do something bad to us, but rather we should honor, we should adore, and respect Him based on the fact that when we compare ourselves to God, God is way above us and He's also absolutely pure. So when we face God, when we fear God, our posture before Him should be that of reverence and awe, as well as that of humility and confession. And by the way, this is the posture of worship, church. And fathers, this is exactly the same posture that we ought to pass on to our children if we want them to benefit forever from the love and righteousness of God. You see, we should teach our children to worship God at a very young age. We should teach our children to reverence God at a very young age. We should teach our children to fear God, to walk in humility before Him, to walk in submission before Him. The fear of the Lord, as the Bible says, is the beginning of all wisdom. The third and last requirement that David mentioned is found in verse 18 of our text. And here we read that the steadfast love of God and His righteousness will follow our children from generation to generation if they do His commandments. Take note that the requirement of obedience in this particular verse is simply the requirement that our fear of God and our trust in Jesus Christ must be real. Which means that when there comes a time when our faith will be put to a test, we should never even second guess what our response should be, which is to do the commandments of God no matter what the cost. Church, let me tell you that with the way things are happening in our world today, there is no question that those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ will be the objects of ridicule, we will be the objects of scorn, and in an increasing number of cases, we will be the objects of persecution. To be a Christian in this day and age will require a stronger backbone, so to speak. Because the truth of the matter is that this world is becoming more antagonistic towards our Lord Jesus Christ, and the ways of this world are clearly in opposition to the cause of Christ. You see, the battle lines are drawn, and there is no middle ground for us anymore, which means that we are either for Jesus Christ or we are for the world. So when we really come to think of it, to follow Jesus Christ is no longer an easy thing to do. But I hope that even if this is the reality that we face every day, as Christians, particularly as Christian fathers, I hope that we will never compromise our faith, that we will never compromise with the world. Instead, we will turn our hearts solely towards the commandments of God and set the example of obedience for our children to follow. In the book of Joshua, in the first chapter, we read that when Joshua took over the leadership of the nation of Israel after the death of Moses, God spoke to Joshua and reminded Joshua about the importance of obeying everything that God commanded him to do. In verses 6 to 9, God said, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and be very courageous." And take note of the following sentence: "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." It's interesting to note in this passage that soon after God gave this command, Joshua rallied the people of Israel to obedience. And the result, of course, was very encouraging, that everyone who heard Joshua's call responded without any hesitation at all. In fact, in verses 16 to 18, they answered Joshua saying, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command them will be put to death. Only be strong." And then in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, in the last chapter of this particular book, even in the twilight years of Joshua's life, we read that Joshua again brought to the people's attention the call to obedience when he said these words found in verses 14 and 15, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," what did Joshua say? "Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And take note of this declaration that Joshua made that day, even in the twilight years of his life. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Church, I believe that fathers today need to be courageous, especially in the area of obeying God's commandments. Because the truth of the matter is that as the ones specifically called by God to be the spiritual leaders in their homes, fathers have the obligation of bringing up their children in the fear of the Lord. They have the obligation of making their children well acquainted with the word of the Lord. And more importantly, they have the obligation of leading their children to obey the word of the Lord. So being a father is a sacred calling. And I'm sure that we have a lot of fathers here today who are taking this calling very seriously, thereby ensuring that the great love of the Lord and His righteousness will follow their children and their children's children from generation to generation. However, I cannot deny the fact that we also have fathers here who may have abdicated this God-given responsibility, and sadly, because of this, have brought their children to the brink of God's condemnation instead of God's blessing. If as a father you find yourself in this kind of predicament today, I would like to tell you that in spite of what you have done, you are not beyond hope. Because the Word of God clearly says that we not only have a Father who is God, but we have a God we can call our Father. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." It might interest us to know that the word Abba, which the Apostle Paul mentioned particularly here in verse 6, is Aramaic. And by the way, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke Aramaic while He walked this earth. So this is Aramaic. And Abba was a term of endearment, meaning that it was a more intimate term often used by children in the home. our present day term, daddy or tatay, would be the closest equivalents to this. Now, the idea that we, finite and sinful creatures, could call the infinite and holy God our daddy, our tatay, seems incomprehensible and blasphemous. But praise God that this is not the case anymore. Because as the Apostle Paul has clearly stated in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, the only begotten Son of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, took our place under the law so that we may be called the sons of the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ died for us. The sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary, where He spilled His own blood, resulted in our redemption. And now we are declared holy by His Father. And filled with His Spirit, we too can call out, Tatay, Daddy, Abba, Father. So on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, there is no question that we can now call God, who created the entire universe, who is infinite and is holy, we can now call God our daddy, our tata. And take note that it is under our God's love, our daddy's love, that we live lives today. But let me ask you these questions. Do we make mistakes as fathers in raising our kids? Absolutely. Have some of our fathers here abdicated their God-given responsibility to be the spiritual leaders in their destiny? But do you think that any of these will exclude us from the Father's love? Definitely no. And why? Because in Jesus Christ, we now live under that love. Even though we struggle with our sin, even though we struggle with our imperfections as fathers, and in Jesus Christ, we now live under that love which says over and over, richly and daily, I love you. I forgive you. I'm your Father. And I will be there for you no matter what this means then, not only for the fathers here today, but also for our moms, children, and even our singles, is that all of us live under our Father's love and forgiveness. So we do not live striving for His love, trying to earn His love or be worthy of His love. We do not live striving for His forgiveness, trying to earn that forgiveness or make up for past mistakes, but we live right now in the love of God and His forgiveness, and everything we do is touched by that love and cleansed by that love. So I hope that when we depart from this place after celebrating Father's Day, we will not leave feeling guilty fathers or anyone, but we leave here knowing that regardless of what may have happened in the past, regardless of what may or may not happen in the future, we have a Father who loves us with an unconditional and eternal love. We have a Father who is God's, but because of our Lord Jesus Christ and through His Spirit, we can call Him Daddy. So what is our response to all this? First and foremost, we have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, because it is only through our relationship with Jesus Christ that we can have an intimate relationship with God. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. And then if we go back to our text, Psalm 103, in verses 1 to 5, and then in verses 20 to 22, David himself leads us in worshiping God with his words, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And then as he ends this particular psalm, he says, "Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, to obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." The first response, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Second response, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name. Let us worship our Father who is God. Let us worship our God that we can call Daddy. Let us worship our God who has set the example for all our fathers here to follow. All men of God. Finally, let's take on the challenge of becoming the fathers that God wants us to be. Take on the challenge. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy in this day and age, but let's take on the challenge of becoming the fathers that God wants us to be. In the movie Courageous, how many of you have seen that? Adam Mitchell, a sheriff's deputy in Albany, Georgia, discovers that he has failed to grasp the vital importance of his role as a dad. After he and his friends commit together to become strong leaders in their homes, they verbally sign what we call as the Resolution for Men points in front of their families, and then frame them and hang them on their walls to help them keep their commitments. Adam was then invited to speak in front of 1,000 people at his local church. And here's part of the message that he boldly declared. And I pray that even today, the message will burn in the hearts of the fathers here present. I pray that today we'll make that resolution. Become fathers that God wants us to be. The first two paragraphs or three paragraphs he talks about, of course, the tragedy of losing his daughter. But let me just pick up from this paragraph, and he says, a father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect, and should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it, but I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence He has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are, and to teach our children to do the same, and whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, you don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because who will accept the responsibility of providing for and protecting my family, I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and His blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up. Answer the call God has given you. To say, I will. I will. Father, our Daddy, our Father, come before you today, acknowledge that we are weak. Lord, we are also sure that in you we are strong. Father, if you so will, you speak to each father present here today. And I pray, Father God, that even as we are made aware that you have the heart of a father. You are the model of fatherhood. All of us here can pray, Father, that starting today, to ensure a bright future for our children, teach them to fear you. We'll teach them to keep your commandments. Teach them to do your commandments. Father God, I ask that it will start with us in this place today. Lord, we abandon ourselves to you. We cry out to you. Us. Restore us, renew us. Let us. We may see great acts of service. In Jesus' name. This is a song that I would like to play for you. Just want to be like you. And fathers, if it's a desire of your heart, just come right before the Lord. It does not matter what you have done past this, the Lord can change your heart. If you want to be just like God the Father, so that your children will see that life of faithfulness, then as the song is being played, the Holy Spirit softens you. Why don't you just come forward? Be a man. Rise up. Tell God to start.
That I call ember, this faded old pillar, burning proof. It snuggles up close and says, I want to be like you. I tuck him in bed and I kiss him goodnight. Ripping over the toys as I turn out the light. I whisper. He climbs in my lap for a good night hug. He calls me dead and I call. Faded old pillow, burning proof. It snuggles up close and says, I wanna be like you. I tuck him in bed and I kiss him goodnight. Ripping over the toys as I turn out the light. I whisper a prayer, someday you'll see. He's got a father and God, cause he's seen Jesus in me.
Lord, I wanna be just.
you know. Sometimes it seems no matter how hard I try, with all the pressures in life, I just can't get it all right. But I'm trying so hard to learn from the best, being patient and kind, feel your tenderness, 'cause I know that he learned from the things that he sees, and the Jesus he finds will be the Jesus in me. Lord, I wanna be just like him, 'cause he wants to be just like me. I wanna be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can be. I wanna be just like you. Right now, from where he stands, I may seem mighty tall, but it's only 'cause I'm learning from the best father of them all. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause he wants to be just like me. Wanna be a holy example for his innocent.
Father, this is the prayer of our hearts. Just like you, as our children are watching, which they see of you, they see in us. Despite our inadequacies, our shortcomings, we know that our children can look beyond us. See that as we draw ourselves closer to you, you are molding us into the likeness of your Son. And someday, Father, I pray that as our children embrace this image, this example, they will pass on this godly heritage to their children and their children's children. Father God, we need revival amongst our fathers in America. We have dropped the ball. We have abdicated the responsibility. But I pray, Father God, that here at First Philippine Baptist Church. This will not be the case. That our fathers will be radical for you. That our fathers will say, I will take up the responsibility of leading my family. Fathers will seriously take their calling to lead their families, to bring them closer to you, to teach them your word. Father God, may it start even in this place today. Daddy, we ask that you would start the supernatural work of changing us, fathers, transforming us, so that we may become the fathers that you want us to be. Thank you. We love you. We honor you. We worship you. In Jesus' name. Happy Father's Day. God bless all the fathers we have in this church.